Yeah. Exodus 25, please. And the words of that 31st verse, the opening words, we'll take them just as our text this morning. Exodus 25, verse 31, the instructions of the Lord to Moses and the children of Israel, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Back in the summertime, on Sabbath evenings, we commenced to look a little at the tabernacle. We looked at the gate of the court, and once we entered in through the gate, we began to look at different items of furniture of the tabernacle. We looked at the brazen altar, the laver, and then we came into the inner court and we considered the table of showbread and the golden altar. And we're going to think this morning about the lampstand. It was the final item that we wanted to consider just in the series. We hadn't been able to do that on Sabbath nights because of other meetings, other special events, and so on. So we'll look a little at the lampstand today. And then in the will of God, next Sunday morning, we'll think of a wee bit about a practical. These are more typical studies. We'll think a wee bit about a practical side, those that actually built the tabernacle. Can I say to you at the beginning, it is very helpful for students of the Bible to know a little bit of Hebrew, the original language that the Old Testament was written in. And the fact is that you probably know a wee bit more Hebrew than you realize. If you think of the word shalom, it means peace. It's a Hebrew greeting. You say shalom to someone in Israel when you meet them, and when you bid them farewell, the greeting is exactly the same. If you think of the word sekenu, it means righteousness. Robert Murray McShane's great hymn, Jehovah Sekenu, translated means the Lord our righteousness. And today I want to emphasize especially the word menorah. That's a word I'm sure that's familiar to most in the meeting. And it's a word that means lamp. And I want to stress that and impress it upon your hearts, because it's the word that is used here in the portion when it says, thou shalt make a candlestick. The word there in the original is the word menorah. In RAV, as I have highlighted, it is called a candlestick. But the fact is there were no candles placed upon it. And I want you to remember that. I don't want you to have any mistaken ideas or conceptions about what it actually looked like. There was no candles upon it. Arthur Pink, in his gleanings in the book of Exodus, and remember how profitable the reading of Arthur Pink's commentaries can be. Arthur Pink suggests that the fact that it's called a candlestick is a relic of popery in the translators of the authorized version of the scriptures. And that could be very probable indeed. But let me emphasize, there were no candles. It was a lamp that was fed by oil, and the name for it, even in Israel to this day, is menorah. And remember that this is a very famous lamp in Israel. It is a lamp that had a central shaft, and the central shaft was higher, and then there were six branches that actually came out of the side of it, three on one side and three on the other. Many of you will have a small replica of the menorah in your home. Some of you brought it back from Israel with you. Maybe brought it back and gave it to members of the family and members of the friend, or some of your friends. Can I say to you, if you do have a menorah in your home, look at it often and let it remind you of the Jewish people, and let it remind you to pray for the nation of Israel and to pray especially for the peace of Jerusalem. In May past, it was the 67th anniversary of the nation of Israel being reborn, or of Israel becoming a nation again. And what happened a short time after that was The British government actually gave the state of Israel a present. And the present that they gave them was a large brass menorah. And it stands at the entrance of the Knesset, which is the Jewish parliament in Jerusalem. And we had the opportunity to visit it back in July, one of the last places that we saw. We visited on the final day as we were making our way towards Tel Aviv. It's very interesting to see it. There's much detail upon that menorah and an awful lot of meaning that is contained within it. So I want to stress the menorah to you today, brethren and sisters. Just to mention as well, the menorah is also found on the Israeli coat of arms, along with two olive branches. The two olive branches are taken from Zechariah chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 11. The two olive branches or the two olive trees represent the two witnesses that the book of the Revelation speaks about that will appear upon the earth in the final days of this age, in the days when Antichrist is at the height of his reign. And that coat of arms with the menorah and the two olive branches is on the front of every Israeli passport. So this is a very famous and it's a very prominent lamp in the land of Israel. And then these verses that's before us, Exodus 25, 31 to 40, we read about where that menorah came from, where it originated, how it was first made. And I want us to think a little of the menorah today, and especially the spiritual significance of it. And I want to point out to you that this lampstand teaches us about three different people. And I'll highlight them for you this morning just as quickly as I can. For one thing, it speaks about the Spirit of God. The book of the Revelation, talking about heaven, records these interesting words. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire. Remember, there's seven lamps in the menorah. And here's a record of heaven. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So it's clear the lamps speak about the Holy Ghost. We're told the seven lamps are the seven spirits. Isn't that interesting, men and women? What does that actually mean? The seven spirits of God. Are there seven holy spirits? Well, the answer is no, there's not. There's just one Holy Spirit. But there are seven aspects to the work and to the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Can I ask you today, do you know them? Are you familiar with them? The prophet Isaiah lists them and records them. He speaks about the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There are seven aspects of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. I want to encourage you to study them carefully, just like the menorah with the trunk in the middle. One stands out, and then the other six form three pairs, just like the branches of the lampstands. So let me emphasize then, the lamp speaks of the light of the Holy Ghost. George Gillespie, who was one of the divines at Westminster when the Confession and Catechism and so on was drawn up, he was called upon one day to speak at very short notice. They were seeking to influence what was taking place in the assembly so that a form of church government known as Erastianism, that's when the state, it's a wee bit like Anglicanism in England today, the state has a great influence in the running of the church. And Samuel Rutherford was alarmed at what was taking place. And he said to young George Gillespie, at the time he was only 22 years of age, he said to him, "George, for the sake of Christ and his church, stand up and say something." And he got to his feet without any opportunity to prepare. And he made a great defense that day, a great defense of the proper and scriptural a form of church government that we believe to be Presbyterianism. After he was finished, there was little scraps of paper that they noticed that he'd had in his hand with just little Latin prayers written upon them. And those prayers read something like this: "More help, more light, Lord." And men and women, that's what we need in the day in which we live. That's what we need day by day in the Christian life. We need more light in the things of God. And I urge you to make that your constant prayer day by day. Remember, in our study of the tabernacle, you need to remember the things that were not in the tabernacle. We've been considering some of the furniture, the things that were there. Remember, there was no chair. But keep in mind also, there was no window. That means that this lampstand was the only means of light. And that's very significant, men and women. It teaches us that the light of nature, natural light, is of no use in the things of God. We need another light. We need a supernatural light. And remember that one of the things that is very distinctive about the lampstand is that it was all of gold. The other items of furniture that were made with wood overlaid by gold or overlaid by brass, which speaks of the two natures, particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the lampstand was all of gold. We need supernatural light. We need divine light. We need God's light in the things of the Lord. And let me point out that the priests couldn't walk, they couldn't work in the tabernacle without this light. And nor can we, men and women. You think of these men. They couldn't serve at the table, and they couldn't serve at the golden altar without the light of the lamp. And the clear lesson for us is that we can only pray. The golden altar, remember, speaks about prayer. We can only fellowship. The table of showbread speaks about fellowship. We can only pray. We can only fellowship. We can only feed upon the Word of God as the Spirit Himself gives us help and gives us light. We need the Holy Ghost. Can I remind you of that vital truth this morning, men and women? In the day in which we live, as we think of the state of the church, as we think of the condition of the land, let me remind you today that our greatest need is the power of the Holy Ghost. Here's an area in your life where you need to go on. You need to go on in your knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and especially you need to go forward and go on in your experience of the power of the Holy Spirit in your own life and in your own walk with God. You know, there's a warning here as well, because these lamps could go out. These were lamps that needed constant attention. That was one of the tasks of the priest. They had to tend the lamps morning and night. Do you remember what is said of the days of Samuel when he was just a lad? It was ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Well, that's exactly the same lamp that's being spoken of here. The lamp could go out, men and women. The lamp had a wick. We're told in verse 38 about the tongs. Those were some of the instruments used for dressing the lamps and dressing the wick. It had to be trimmed. They had to remove the dirt. They had to remove the ash. And if they didn't, what would happen is the lamp would clog up and the oil would not flow. The lamp could go out. And I want to remind you today, we can hinder the work and the ministry and the power of the Spirit of God. And how solemn that is. Doesn't Paul teach us, and it's very relevant to this theme, quench not the Spirit? Notice the word that he uses there, quench. Isn't that the idea of putting something out, putting out of a flame? And how do you quench the Spirit? How do we as God's people put out the fire of God? Well, by carelessness, by sin, by worldliness, by not dealing with those things, just as they dressed the lamp and took away the dirt and the things that hindered. We need to deal with those things in our lives, or they become a hindrance in the work, and a hindrance to the ministry of the Spirit of God. So the lampstand speaks about the Spirit. I want you to see as well that the lampstand speaks about the Savior. There's much here about Christ And may the Lord open our eyes today to see that. John said the Word dwelt amongst us, or the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And remember that the Word dwelt there is literally tabernacled. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled. Christ is the fulfillment, ultimately, of all that you read about in the tabernacle in the wilderness. I want you to see a little of Christ here. Think of his beauty. The lampstand was a work of art. It was something of incomparable beauty. It would catch the eye. It would hold the attention. So there's something here of beauty. And doesn't that remind us of the beauty of Christ our Savior? As Isaiah reminds us, to the natural eye, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But to the enlightened eye, those whose eyes have been touched and anointed by the Spirit of God, we can say today that he's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Do you remember the question asked in the New Testament scriptures? What think ye of Christ? Ask yourself that personally this morning. That's a vital question. That will determine where you are spiritually. It will determine where you are in the Christian life, your attitude towards the things of God. It's a key question. What think ye of Christ? Can you say this morning, yea, he is altogether lovely? The beauty of the Savior is seen here. Think as well of the value of the Savior. If you look at verse 39, it tells us of a talent of pure gold shall he make it. They used a talent of gold to produce this lampstand. A talent was at least 100 weight in the old weights. Dean Weaver, who has an excellent book on the studies in the tabernacle, says it was 125 pounds, or at least 50 kilos. So I want you to see there was a lot of gold that was used in the production of the lampstand. That means it was the most valuable, the most expensive item in the tabernacle. And doesn't that remind us, men and women, of the infinite worth of Christ our Savior? We can say with Peter in his epistle, to us who believe, he is precious. Jesus, my Savior, is precious to me. Can I ask you this morning, what do you love the most? What do you value most in this world, value most in this life? It must be Christ, men and women. Because if it's not, then you're not right with God. You're not walking with him as you should. Do you remember the words of the hymn, in land or store I may be poor, my life unknown, my name obscure, but of this I have the witness sure, O bless the Lord, I've Jesus. And what though the world its gifts deny, I've riches more than gold can buy, the key to treasures in the sky, O bless the Lord, I've Jesus. And remember, men and women, he can't be taken from you. We're eternally united to Christ. Men can steal your property. They can take your money and they can take from you your valuables. But they can never take from you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think as well as we think of the Savior, not just his beauty and his value. Think of the construction of the lampstand. If you look there at verse 31 of the chapter, it tells us of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. The lampstand was made or manufactured by means of beaten work. They took a hammer and they beat it into shape. It wasn't molded like Aaron's golden calf. Do you remember that they made a mold and they poured in hot gold, and that's how the calf was produced? This lampstand was made in a different way. The workmen took that talent of gold and they hammered it and they beat it into shape. It took great skill in order to do that. You think of being given a block, maybe a cube of pure gold, and beating it into the shape of this menorah, this lampstand. Gives you some idea of the skill, the craftsmanship of these men. They hammered it into shape. And isn't that a picture, men and women, of the sufferings of the Savior? The beating indicates the severity of the sufferings that he experienced, that he endured when he hung upon the cross. Isaiah said, I gave my back to the smiters. Not an idea of somebody striking, somebody smiting, somebody striking. The Savior, just as the workmen struck the gold, I gave my back to the smiters. Isaiah said his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Can I ask you just to take a moment to think of those things and to remember, men and women, how he suffered when he died for our sins upon the accursed tree? You know, we also see here a little of the glorified Christ. Remember, the lamp is within the veil. Those things that were within the veil speak of heaven. The things out in the courtyard speak about the earthly ministry. Those within the tabernacle, within the tent, speak of his heavenly ministry. So there's a little here of the glorified Christ. Remember that the book of the Revelation says of heaven that the Lamb is the light thereof. The city will have no need of the sun or of the moon, for the Lamb is the light thereof. The Savior is the light of heaven. And keep in mind, there are seven lamps here. So that gives us an idea that this is a strong lamp. Seven in the Bible, I mentioned the biblical significance of the number five. I was thinking in a couple of weeks' time I might speak on what does it mean to be 50, give you an idea of the biblical significance of 50 for a number of reasons. But the biblical significance of the number seven is that of perfection or completion. So we have here a perfect light in completion that is burning so brightly, so strongly. And doesn't the New Testament tell us about heaven, particularly thinking of Christ, that he's dwelling in the light which no man can approach onto? So we get a little glimpse of heaven here, the glorified Savior. You think of heaven, men and women. Heaven's a place of light. Hell is a place of darkness. Talks in the New Testament about outer darkness. And I want to take the time just to ask you each this morning to consider the question, which are you heading towards? The light or the darkness, towards heaven or towards hell? So there's much of Christ here. Remember that the Bible is a book that is all about the Savior. The Savior said himself of the Old Testament scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And I want to urge you, men and women, that first and foremost, when you read the Bible, you look for Christ. You look for the Savior. We're not reading the Bible of right if our primary objective is not to get a glimpse of the one that loved us and died for us. Our prayer should ever be, our constant prayer should be, the words of those Greeks that we read about in John's Gospel, we would see Jesus. There's one other thing. The lampstand speaks about the Spirit. It speaks about the Savior. It also speaks about the saints. In verse 32, it talks about the six branches shall come out of the sides of it. I want you to think about that. I'll not take time to develop it this morning, but remember how Eve was taken out of the side of Adam. Eve was taken out of the side of the first Adam, and the Church of Christ, in a sense, is taken out of the side of Christ, the one that is the second Adam. And there's the same sort of idea, the same sort of picture. The six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. I want you to understand that the main shaft was higher. There's a verse a little further down the portion that talks about the four knops. Well, the idea of that is it was standing just a little higher, and the six branches coming out of the side of it. The branches speak of the church, of the believer. Do you remember the Savior said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches? Well, there's exactly the same idea here. We are the branches that are united to Christ. It reminds us of our union with Christ, and what a truth that is. It reminds us of our responsibility to shine and to shine for Christ. The New Testament says of the Savior, I am the light of the world. That's one of the great I am statements, the seven of them found in the New Testament. But remember, the New Testament also says to us, ye are the light of the world. And remember, there is no contradiction, men and women. Both are true. And we have a picture of that here. He is the great light, but we are the lesser lights, the lower lights, as it were. And we have a responsibility as God's people to shine for Christ in this world as well. P.P. Bliss, the famous hymn writer, who was a friend of Mr. Moody's, was sitting in one of his meetings once, hearing Mr. Moody tell the story of a ship that was approaching Cleveland Harbor in the United States. The captain was having some difficulty distinguishing the fact that it was actually Cleveland Harbor. He asked the pilot that was on the boat to confirm that, and he said, it was, sir, undoubtedly. And he asked him the question, where are the lower lights? They could only see one light, the light of the lighthouse, but there should have been other lights along the shore to guide them into the mouth of the harbour. And the pilot said, they have gone out, sir. And he said to him, will we make the harbour? And he said, sir, we must, or else we'll perish. Well, the fact is, they perished that night. They struck the rocks, the ship was broken, and she sank to the bottom of the ocean. And Moody, as he masterfully could do, he applied that story to the congregation. And he applied it by using these words, the master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning. The hymn that we sang, our second hymn, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. That's the story behind it. As P.P. Bliss said in the meeting, hearing Moody tell the story, make the application, the Lord placed the words of that hymn upon his heart. Let the lower lights be burning. Can I ask you the question that the captain asked that night very many years ago? Where are the lower lights, men and women? Are you burning brightly? Is your life a light in the darkness of this world? You remember the Savior said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and thereby glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I want to encourage you, let your light so shine before men. Let your light, your life, be a clear and unmistakable witness for the Savior. Do you remember the words of the little children's chorus? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I pray that will be your prayer today. And remember, men and women, that these lights are shining in the holy place. That's a picture of heaven, as we've highlighted already. And one of the lessons that we learn is that it teaches us that Christians will also shine in heaven. I have emphasized a little of the light of heaven of the glorified Christ. But you know, in heaven and eternity, you and I will shine as God's people. That's a very interesting subject, a very interesting theme. You ask today, how can that be? Well, Daniel gives us a little help. As it were, he throws a little light on that subject for us. He says, they that be wise, this is talking about heaven, eternity, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It's not an encouraging thought today. Believers will shine not just on earth, we'll shine in heaven. It's part of the reward that you will receive, and especially it's part of the reward that you will receive as a soul winner. He says, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The reality is, the more you serve Christ here on earth, the more you'll shine in heaven and eternity. The more you do for the Lord, the greater your reward is going to be in the glory land. And remember, how you shine in heaven will be determined, my friend, how you shine for Christ while you're here upon this earth. And I pray the thought of that might challenge you today. Challenge you to do more than ever before in the service of the Master. To walk in the light. To walk as children of light. Do you remember what the Bible says about John the Baptist? He was a bright and a shining light for the Master. And I pray that you might be the same. I want to urge you, brethren and sisters, begin to shine now in God's service. And you know if you do, you'll shine for all eternity. What a prospect that will be. You'll add a little to the light of heaven at a future time when you arrive there. I'll say this to you in closing. You only read of the lampstand twice in the Bible after the books of the Pentateuch. Once the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, close, there's only two other mentions of the lampstand and the Word of God. One is in the book of Daniel. Do you remember it is said of Belshazzar's feast? In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. You might just have thought that was any old candlestick in Belshazzar's palace on the wall. It's believed to be this candlestick. This lampstand. Do you remember the vessels they drank out of in Belshazzar's feast that night? They were from the temple. They desecrated the things of God. And the lampstand, just like all the other items of furniture that were in the temple in those days and used by the Jews for worship, they were carried to Babylon by Belshazzar and his army. The other mention of the lampstand in the Old Testament scriptures is that night that God called Samuel as a lad, called him to himself in salvation. It said, I mentioned the verse to you a little earlier, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. That's a picture, men and women, of the state of the land at that time. The lampstand flickering, burning so dimly. That was a condition spiritually of the nation of Israel. The light of truth, the light of God, the light of the gospel was burning so dimly. And isn't it the same for us, men and women? It's not a picture of our land today. The lamp of God is about to go out in this land. The darkness is rapidly descending upon us. Isaiah talks about darkness on the people, or on the land, and gross darkness on the people. At this season of the year, the days are getting darker and darker. And that's just like the land spiritually, men and women. And that's something that should concern us. Something that should trouble us. Something that should be on our hearts. Something that should cause us to pray. I want you to think about this just as I finish. A final thought. Do you know what will happen, men and women? Do you know what will happen if we don't repent? We're talking there about the church. Remember the Lord's words to the church at Ephesus. Repent and do the first works. Do you know what will happen if we don't repent and get back to God as we ought? Well, the book of the Revelation tells us the Lord will remove the candlestick. He'll take away the lamp. He'll take away the witness. The Old, or the New Testament is a warning to us of that. All those great New Testament churches, God took them away. God removed them. And with our church, it will be no different. So I want you to think, men and women, of the candlestick or the lampstand. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. I pray the Lord will use all of these truths. Write them in your hearts today.